before I read anything or say anything further, I want to say a big amen to everything my brother has said. With his permission, I'm going to add something for the sake of you all and to help all you dear young people in your thinking because of what is going on all around you. This is my statement. No woman on the face of God's earth, in any culture, in any age, ever has any right to abort her fetus. No woman, saved or unsaved, whatever the culture, whatever her thinking, no woman on the face of God's earth has any moral right to abort a fetus in her womb. Abortion has been going on since the beginning of time. That's not my subject, but it will. What I have to say will give emphasis to what our brother's been telling us. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 5. Now, before I read here, I want to say one or two things. What I'm going to read, especially verse 13, don't bother working at it just now, especially verse 13, is something that occurs, something that goes beyond the last verse of your Bible. That's one thing. Secondly, there are a variety of creatures in this chapter, and not one of them is explaining anything. Now, on top of that statement, I want to say this. Brothers and sisters, we today put a premium on explanations. We are prone, we're inclined to substitute explanations, expositions, interpretations by the experts on scriptural subjects. We're inclined to substitute explanations and expositions for faith and worship. When you worship your God, your soul rises to the very highest level of activity. Angels can do no more than what you can do when you worship God. And I don't think I said it too clearly yesterday, but If you can handle this statement, if you can mull over it, if you can give it a little time to think of what I'm saying, thanking God for Jesus to put away your sins is primarily not worship. Worship is occupation with Him. And you will see in this chapter that all these people here, these living ones, these myriads of myriads and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels, they're worshiping. They're not thanking God for anything. They're occupied with Him. And if you can take it, worship in its quintessence doesn't know what to say. And if it says anything, when worship, I'm talking about worship, fine worship of your Maker, If it says anything, the first thing it knows how to say is, "Oh God." Why? Because it doesn't know what to say. So lost in wonder and worship and amazement. "When thou goest to the house of God, let thy words be few and be more ready to listen, to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools." Well, singing his praise is not sacrifice of fools. But fools can say some funny things sometimes. You see, my dear brother and sister, I want to raise you. Well, I sometimes say, maybe a stupid thing, don't be an average Christian. We've got too many of them already. Don't sink to the level of mediocrity. Christians are not mediocre people. And they shouldn't be content on a level of mediocrity. Float along with the tide. There's all kinds of debris coming along with this flood. Bits of houses and everything will be coming along with it. You and I are not in the flood tide, of the day, of the times. Mr. Andrew Douglas, Sr., most of you never knew him, but some of you will have, I'm quite sure, used to quote a verse, "Show me thy face, my faith and hope shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I hear and see elusive, visionary. Thou the one reality." Christian, occupy your soul with the greatness of your God, and you'll have less trouble with the devil and with trying to keep yourself clear and clean and pure in the midst of this corrupt, wicked, rotten, filthy, sinful, sordid, sick world. If you occupy your soul with your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. Notice what I'm reading here, and I'm not an expositor. I can name you some names of men who are expositors. And I think we've got one in this audience. But that's not my reputation. But I have learned to love God's word. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day, said the psalmist. And I can say, like the psalmist, I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What do you think about when you wake up in the night? To me, the hours that I happen to be awake in the night are the shortest hours of the day. Please notice the occurrence of the Lamb in this chapter. The Lamb, by the way, 27 times in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus is referred to as a Lamb. A Lamb. There's a 28th time, but it's not the Lord Jesus. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Not who is powerful enough, who's worthy. "No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon," not even to look at it. "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld." Who wants to see this lion? "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne..." Get this now. "In the midst of the throne
And of the four living ones, beasts can't worship nor praise God. Four living ones, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been newly slain, as it had been slain, newly slain. A little lamb, just slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now you know who the lamb is. Newly slain. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed, permit me, brethren and sisters, and hast redeemed men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto their God kings and priests, a kingdom of priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now note this verse 13, please. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, in all these areas, heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. 27 times in this book of the Revelation. What is that telling us, Christian? What is it telling us? The Lamb is the center of all the operations of God throughout the whole vast universe, the whole vast domain of God, the Lamb. As it had been newly slain, just come from Calvary. Oh, my brother and sister, this earth was set up. God created it. He made it to be a stage upon which to enact the greatest drama of eternity. The greatest drama of eternity. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the man, Christ Jesus. That's what God set up this world for. One of the main objectives in making this world. Calvary's the center of all God's operations. The Lamb, newly slain, fresh from Calvary. Christian, Calvary can never, ever, to all unending ages, ever be forgotten. And that's why I want to draw your attention to verse 13. I don't want to be long. I just want to get an idea across. Can I read verse 13 again? Well, you know, the four living ones are saying he's worthy. The elders are saying he's worthy. He's on the throne. He's in the midst of the throne. God and the throne and the Lamb, pardon me. They sing a new song, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Who is worthy? Verse 2. Thou art worthy. Thou wast slain, there it is, thou art worthy, thou wast slain, and hast redeemed me unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay? Verse 12, myriads of myriads and thousands of angels say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature in heaven, all celestial beings, every creature on earth, all terrestrial beings, every creature under the earth, all infernal beings, and all that are on the sea, and all that are in those places, all of them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, could you let a verse like that sink in into your little mind a bit? Every being in heaven, every being that ever was, that ever walked this earth, every being that there possibly can be in the infernal regions of the abyss of hell, all of them, from the very highest of heavens to the very deepest of hell, every one of them without exception. What are they saying? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And that includes the devil and all his demons. Would you like to see the... prevent from living, did his best from going to Calvary, did his best from rising from the dead. See him before, bowed before the man, Christ Jesus, your Lord, and confess, thou art Lord of all. Every blessing that anyone in heaven, earth, or hell ever knew, every honor that everyone in heaven, earth, or hell ever knew. And was Lucifer not honored? Son of the morning? Eh? Lucifer? At the throne of God. Exalted to heaven. Beautiful. Marvelous. Brilliant. Until the day that iniquity was found in thee, thou hast said in thine heart. He didn't even say it. He just said it in his heart. He just thought it. I will ascend. I will set my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. There he is on his knees, his face in the dirt. Jesus, thou art Lord of all. My dear young brother and sister, I want you to get the idea. A verse like this, you can ponder over it and just grasp the immensity, the majesty of its meaning. Here's the Lamb, fresh from Calvary. You killed the Prince of Life. You, of whom there are now the murderers, betrayers and murderers. Here he is. No wonder the world can't accept your Savior, Christian. No wonder Calvary doesn't make sense to any natural mind. It just doesn't make sense. That's why it can only be by faith. God says it. There's the record. God has said it, and he that believeth not has made God a liar. And that's what the unsaved do. They as much as look God of heaven in the face and say, you're a liar. Why? Because they believe not the record. Because they believe not the record that God gave of his son. That's exactly what John says. They make God a liar. They tell God he's a liar. Why do they tell God he's a liar? Because they don't believe it. What you said about Jesus Christ is not true. I
am the resurrection and the life. No, he isn't. Before Abraham was, I am. No, he wasn't. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. No, he isn't. That's making God a liar. Why? They don't believe it. It's a damning thing not to believe the record that God has given of his Son. And all I'm going to say for today, I want to hear some other brethren. You know, when you get occupied with the Son of God, the victorious, the majestic victory, the mysterious, majestic person of the Son of God, you can easily get lost. Let me say this. You know John 12 and 32? Okay. You've forgotten, that's all. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, get the word, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, Son of Man must be lifted up, Jesus said. Okay, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. I will draw all unto me. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. Christian, young Christian, maybe you just not saved many days or weeks or months or even years. Not saved really. I want to say something. Your Savior has bought the right with his blood to bring the whole universe of God, of intelligent beings, heavenly beings, earthly beings, infernal beings, and all their hosts. That's verse 13. He's bought the right with his blood to draw the whole universe of God back to himself and lay it at the feet of the Father in complete, perfect, permanent, eternal subjection and submission. What does that mean? What it means is that God's eternal jail, the lake of fire, will never be a riot house. There'll be no strikes in God's jail. God's eternal jail, the lake of fire, will be a place of order. The only one that's in charge there is the Christ of God, who died on the middle cross of Calvary. He's the only one that's in charge there. The devil is never in charge of anything. Never will be. Oh, sure, he's the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world, and that's the God that the world is worshiping. And if you want to know what kind of a God it is, like a goddess. Sure, he's worshiping. The devil's the God of this world, but the world has got their goddesses. The sports world, the entertainment world, that's the goddesses of the God of this world. And to have the world, to enjoy the world, to enjoy that world, the entertainment world, the sports world, you have to go to the devil to get it, because he's in charge. Not for very long. Only your Savior is in charge. As he was in charge at Calvary, nobody could put a finger on him without his permission. He's always in complete control. He's bought the right with his blood. And for all the ages to come, the universe of God will be a place of perfect order. And that is never monotony. Don't you ever use the word monotonous if you're thinking about eternity. And one or two of us better have just been talking about the term eternal state. Okay, I know what you mean. But I'm a little wary of your idea of the eternal state when you use that term, because it has a connotation of meaning sameness. Well, this eternal state. There it is. It's all over, all wrapped up. And that's what that verse 13 is, to wrap up, the final wrapping up of all the activities of men and angels and demons. And this world's little time slot that God has allotted to this world in his great eternity and his ages to come. Be careful you don't use that word state as meaning something always the same, always the same. Up in heaven, strumming away your old guitar for ages to come. Baloney. Don't you ever think that way. There's one thing that can never be. That's heaven, monotonous. Why? Because God is monotonous. Anybody that thinks that God or his salvation or his ways are monotonous, they're not even saved. Not even saved. I want you to get the idea, my dear young Christian. That's the Savior that you have trusted and taken as your Lord. And that's the one that has bought you with his blood for you to be his and his alone. For all the ages to come and for all the life that God leaves you to have down here. Okay? I heard every creature in heaven, and I heard every creature on the earth, and I heard every creature in the infernal realm, in the depths of hell and the lake of fire. I heard every one of them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him. Any blessing you've ever known, Christian, any honor he's ever conferred upon you, the honor of being a parent, the blessing of salvation with all that goes with it, the blessing that belongs to the people of God, the honor of being a parent, the honor of having a place of responsibility, the glory that God bestows upon you. The Bible says, the gray head is the crown of glory. Well, I don't think many of you are going to have a chance to have a gray head because the coming of the Lord is so near. But anyway, the little time that's left, do what you have to do. But live in view of the coming of the Lord. Because you're going to be with him and share his glory. And what is it? What's the last one? Power. Power. All power is given unto me. In other words, authority. Authority is delegated to power. By incidentally, for your Bible students, do you know the Lord Jesus never claimed to have power? I know all the verses you do. The Lord Jesus never claimed to have power. He always used the word authority. What's that? That's delegated power. His power was his God. Okay? And he always attributed everything to his God. The Father is with me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Hey? That's the Savior that you have. That's the one that's bought you with his blood. And you are going to have power with him. All the references to rewards for the Christian have to do with administration in his everlasting and ever-expanding kingdom. Power. Reign with him. To him that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that's not a question that let's sit down and talk it over and see if we can come to some compromise. There's no compromise in God's order of things. He rules with a rod of iron. That's the day to come, as far as this world's concerned. He that overcometh, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. What's that? That's the highest point of the universe of God. And Christian, it's open to you. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And that was to the church of the Laodiceans, if you please. The church of the Laodiceans. Oh, Christians, you have a wonderful Savior. And you have a wonderful future. And you have a wonderful Lord. He's worth serving today. It'll soon be all over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All finished. So, live it up for him. Until that moment, we'll see him face to face, and then we'll wish we'd given him more. God bless you.